Acts chapter 3, we went through the last, the first 11 verses last week. And if you want, you can get the message. It's called When You're Born Lame. But let's read it for context, and then we'll read the rest of the chapter as well. It says, "Notice, Peter and John went up together." And go ahead and stand for a moment, if you would, please. You know, traditionally, Hebraically, the teacher would sit and everyone else stood. I won't make you do that, but I think it keeps everyone from falling asleep while you teach. Although it didn't always work, because look at Eutychus in Acts. Anyways, all right, this is what it says. "Now, as Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' So he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the Beautiful gate at the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who had been healed, or who was healed, held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised up from the dead, of whom we are witnesses. Now in his name, through faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you now see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, brethren, I know that you did this in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the fullness, or the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among his people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Now you're sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Now, first four verses in the next chapter to give us what happens. "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Lord God, let your scripture burst open and come alive, fill the black and white, color it in, God, now by your Holy Spirit, that we would understand it better, that we would know it better, more importantly, that we would understand you better, that we would know you better, your call in our life, your love for us, God. And in that, Lord, that you would apply this to right where we're at right now. And we call upon you as our Lord, as our Master, as our friend, as our love, as our Lord. And God, now please have your way with each of us. May we truly enjoy this romp through your text. And in that, God, minister, perform the therapy you desire in each of us. And again, Father, fill me with your Spirit that you would do through me what I cannot humanly do. I trust you to do this because I know this is your desire. So your will be done down here, even as it is in heaven. As we commit every second of this to you, redeem it, I pray, in Jesus' name, Amen. Be seated, please. I would pray that tonight you wouldn't just believe me like any night. Don't just believe me. Don't just assume it's true because I say so. Search the scriptures. Let the Bible always have the final say, not just someone that's got a mic on their face. Now, as if last week we saw basically what happens with a man who was born lame, this week perhaps it would be best to call it what to do with a miracle. Because really that's what we have here. What we have in this situation, if you realize, is that these men have been praying. An amazing situation takes place in chapter 2 that had been foretold 50 days prior. Actually, 47 days prior, when Jesus is ascending and he promises them somewhere in that period of time to wait for the Father. And in those 40 days of instruction, between the time of his resurrection and the time of his ascension, he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. And in that time, he tells them that there's no possible way you can do God's will in your own flesh. Now, that becomes a problem because there becomes this time in between where we say yes to God and that time where he starts transforming our minds, where all of a sudden our priorities are different, where all of a sudden our desires, and with that, our definition of success is different. And all of a sudden, I'm less important and you're more important. Things are less important and you're more important. Salvation is more important and getting stuff is less important. And I want to see the whole world touched. And just sort of like in that weird adolescent time, you get this time where you're actually, you want to see good stuff happen, but you just don't even have control of yourself to do it well. And you get this, and there's this idea that somewhere in between that, God starts to show you that this has to be something I do. The same way that I transformed your mind to desire things you would not humanly desire, you're going to need my strength to do it as well. And that becomes a problem, because you'll watch people with the very best intentions trying to do it by all of man's resources and then completely exhausted. And another person who simply trusts in the Lord, and I don't mean this in any weird or cocky or cheeky manner, well, all of a sudden crazy things start happening and the person doesn't even look like they broke a sweat. And you're going, how in the world did that happen? And you watch the people and they have their sort of their planning meetings and they brainstorm and they bring in experts from business and the secular world and how do we grow a church and all of these things. And in the end of it all, they get everything they wanted but nothing that God does. Because God never defines success by lots of people. Because if it be the case, one of the least successful people in Scripture is Jesus. If you think about it, because Jesus actually had vast multitudes. And then he says, you got to eat my body and drink my blood. And a vast majority of those disciples leave. Now, that was either a terribly unsuccessful message or Jesus was telling the truth. But what I've learned in Scripture is the only real definition of success is obedience. I mean, if it were the case, which one of the two people would we rather follow here on earth? Would we rather follow Jeremiah, who never seemed to have a convert, gets thrown in pits, basically dries up the caves, and they have to put rags around ropes to not yank his arms out? Or Jonah, who basically goes, you're 40 days and you're all fried, and then everybody repents. Now, here on earth, in the Christian bookstores, everyone would buy Jonah's book on evangelism, How to Yell at People and Save a Nation You Hate. But no one's going to buy Jeremiah's book, Just Take It Like a Man, Cry a Lot, and Get Nothing Out of It. I mean, who's going to buy that? But which one of those two guys would you want to be standing next to in heaven? Because in the end of it all, there's one guy that just God lifts up. And I think there's just something really crazy about getting any of the world's views on success and then trying to somehow sneak them into the world. And I'm sorry, sneak them into the church. Because the bottom line is, you can get the world anywhere you want. This should be the one place where you come out smelling like heaven. Because let's face it, I mean, if I want to bring the world into here, we could bring in more people. If I really thought success was bringing in a lot of people, we give away free beer. Let's be honest, that would just pack on any house. Yeah. But nobody gets changed for the better. But on the other side of it, there's something about standing before the Lord and saying, as Paul did, I want you to know I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated but to proclaim the whole counsel of God. Now, that whole counsel of God is going to be offensive. Now, you don't have to be a giant jerk for Jesus to offend people. The truth will be offensive enough. And Jesus says, blessed is he who is not offended by me. It's those times where I realize, ooh, if I bring Jesus into this, it's going to really step on someone's toe. Do I decide I want to dance away from it, or do I actually say, all right, Jesus is the issue here. Let's bring him up. Now, in this text, what we have is this crazy thing happens, but the whole point of it wasn't to get a bunch of people to speak in languages, to validate us. And please hear me out. One of the most fundamental issues about a miracle is it cannot validate you. And the reason is, if you can't be validated at the cross, nothing else is going to. The Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is like a person who saw a jewel in the field and for his love for that jewel gave up everything to buy the entire field. Now there's some, and I don't mean to rip on a person that will take it this way, that will say, well, the idea of that is you need to go and give up everything to go and get the kingdom of God. The problem is the word purchase. And I think, did I give up everything to purchase salvation? And if that's the case, then God's at my debt as long as I hold the receipt. Or is it what really appears to be the case, which is that God so loved you, he gave up everything to purchase you. Because it tells us you were bought with a price. Now, if that be the case, then how could you be any more precious than God giving up everything to get you? If I could put it simple, you were so valuable that only one person in all of the universe can afford you. And it cost him everything. Could you be any more precious than that? Now, if God gave up everything to get you, how in the world do you think that a miracle is going to validate you now? Because once a miracle validates you this month, you're going to need another one in 2 more months because you're going to run out. People are going to get tired of hearing the story of the 2-month-old miracle. And what we find is in chapter 2, there becomes this crazy miracle. And all that, by the way, all a miracle is something really, really weird you can't replicate easy, to be honest. And so they all fly out. People look, and Peter jumps on the situation and preaches the gospel. And roughly 3,000 people give their life to Christ. Now, to me, that's the greatest miracle. And it's important to recognize Jesus told his disciples, just so you know God's economy, greater things than these will you do, when he talks to his disciples. So then I have to look at the book of Acts and I say, now what did these guys seem to do that was bigger than what Jesus did? Did they raise more dead? Did they heal more sick? Did they do something crazier with lepers? And I realize the one thing that seems to be different is that they saw thousands of people respond to the gospel. And that tells me something. Because in God's economy, nothing's more important than your relationship with him. And I mean, if you have leprosy and you don't have leprosy, if you have HIV or you don't have HIV, but you go into hell, what difference does it make to God at the moment? He'd rather you go to heaven with, you know, you'll leave AIDS at the cross. Praise God for that. I mean, when you cash in this body, it stays there. Glory to God. But and Jesus even says it, right? He says, I'd rather you limp into heaven maimed than run to hell. And that tells me something as a pastor, because I'd much rather offend you with the truth than massage you into hell. Oh, don't worry, it's going to be okay. Oh, psych, you're dead. I mean, it's just what a horrible thing that would be. And I look and I realize, in God's opinion, that's what's the most beautiful thing is watching. Because I don't read that all the angels in heaven, I don't even read one angel in heaven rejoices the moment you get cure of your cold. Or the moment you grow a leg back. Or the moment you get you get removed from lung cancer, whatever. I mean, it's great that that's the case, but truth be told, all of the angels of God in heaven rejoice the moment you said yes to them. And if they have any form of tap onto the pulse of the heart of God, that has to be the issue. I don't read anything else that makes angels sing in heaven like that. The moment you said yes to God, every angel of God in heaven had a big old bash because they knew how it blesses Dad. Now with that, we have another miracle. It's an ordinary day, and this guy is over 40, and he was born lame. And as he was born lame, this guy has not been able to ever walk. He's watched other people walk, and he thinks, well, I wish that were me, but it's never been. And now all of a sudden, here he is looking at the situation, and Peter and John walk up, and everyone seems to recognize him. So he's been there. And now, face it, after 40 years, you've been able to sort of put yourself in the pole position to get prime real estate for begging, which, by the way, the Gate Beautiful, that's about as good a spot as you can get. Everyone's on their way into church. They're supposed to be giving good deeds. It seems to make sense. This would be a good place to be asking for cash. And so everyone kind of seems to know that guy. Oh, that's the guy. Now, let me ask you, can you think of people like that right now where you live? You know, it's the guy that you kind of see on the corner every day. You know, it's like there are a handful of people that you just recognize. Oh, that's that guy. And you just know it. And yet, in the situation, that seems, it says, these people recognize this guy. This was the guy, and you'd think, well, why didn't this guy get healed at 20? Why not at 30? Because it allowed a lot more people to recognize how desperate his situation was, so that when God did perform the miracle, everybody not only stood up to take notice, they ran to it, according to the text. So with it, we read that as this man, now all of a sudden, his ankles and his feet receive strength. He jumps up. He's leaping, as you would expect a guy like this. I mean, let's face it. This is the first time these feet have ever been working. You're going to be Jackie Channing it if you can. Man, you're going to be doing anything you possibly can. And that's where we left off. We read in verse 11, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John. Remember, they were on their way to that ninth hour of prayer. That's 3 p.m. And as he holds on to them, all of these people who recognize this guy look over and go, what in the world? I guarantee you there was no one that walked by that guy that thought, oh, that guy will probably get up and walk today. You know, there's certain people, they're just part of the landscape. They're just there so often, you just kind of go, well, it'd be weird to not see them there. And that's so common known that you almost walk right past them forgetting they're there now. And then all of a sudden this guy, you're going, wait a minute. And if it were me, I'd probably walk back out to the Gate Beautiful just once to take a look and go, that sure looks a lot like that guy. And then realize there's an empty spot there. And that itself would be weird. Thinking, you know, I'm so used to seeing, where's that guy? Maybe he died today. And then you walk in, you go, whoa, wait a minute. How did he get, what? And it says he's holding on to Peter and John. So I want you to think about that. Come here, you two. I pick some strong fellas here, right? So he's holding on to Peter and John. So if he's holding on to them, he's got to be doing something like this, right? Now, we're all walking, but from a distance, that probably looks like they're probably dragging me into the hour of prayer, right? You get the idea on that? Well, here's the problem with that. That's against the rules. According to Levitical law, you cannot bring a guy who's maimed or unable to walk into the area. Now, the reason's kind of simple. They don't want you pooping in church. That's kind of, I mean, I don't mean to sound mean, but when you're unable to kind of get up and go to the toilet, that's kind of the idea. So that would catch my attention. So here he is, he's holding on, and we're all walking, right? And all of a sudden, because it says they see him walking, but they don't see him leaping, because that's what it says in Scripture. He was walking and leaping, but everyone saw him walking and praising God. So the guy's already praising God, and it's interesting that the leaping seems to have gone already. But in that, somewhere down the line, I've got to drop arms on this, and people kind of, in the moment they realize, hey, wait a minute, he's not being dragged by these guys. He's walking with these guys. Now think about the relationship I have at the moment with these two. I'm looking at them going, wow, you guys, you rock, man. You're awesome. Woo! Yeah! But that's a problem because, okay, that maybe that freaked them out there for a moment. It comes from being British. But if I were a puppy, that wouldn't be as much of a problem. But that becomes a natural problem. And listen, please, on this. That becomes a natural problem. And dare I say this, I'm just going to expose something. And guys, if I've sort of hung out our laundry, I'm not even sorry. All right, so here's the deal. It just seems to me that guys are born with a desire to be heroes. And I think the enemy's done a really good job of really poorly defining what a hero is. Guys will do all kinds of ridiculous things because somehow inside of them they think that'll make me a hero. And what we're taught early in life is that a hero really is the guy who happens to be at the right spot for that 5 crucial seconds to do the right thing for those 5 crucial seconds, catching the burning baby falling out of the building. He happened to be just walking out of Asda, but the baby was falling and he caught the baby and that was enough, right? And oh, what a hero. And you realize when we're younger, that's what we think. And so we think that crucial moment, and what do? We ascribe it to things that have nothing to do with care. Character, that have nothing to do with anything important. And so it's a guy that can dunk right at 3 seconds. You know, it's somebody that gets past the try line or kicks that goal and it bends just right and boom, it's in at the last moment. And, oh, England, right? And we're all just waving our hands in the air and smelling up. And we think, oh, right? And then we think, oh, if I could just find those 3 seconds. And then I see someone and she catches my eye and I think, how do I create those 3 seconds at the right moment, right? But the problem is, when you get older, you realize there's something really weird about that. Because as I get older, I've learned that my heroes have really changed. And to me now, a hero isn't a guy that does the right thing for 3 seconds at the right moment. It's the guy who does the right thing all the time. He's actually somebody that I would have thought was boring when I was 13. But he's someone I can set my clock to. And I realize the heroes I have today are people that I know are going to be stable and are going to be faithful and are going to be committed. And those are three things that this culture does not teach a man to be. Because if you can do it for 3 seconds, well, why do it for the rest of your life? Just go hunt down those 3 seconds. But let's be honest. Think about who's really a hero in your life that you know. Not somebody that you look at on TV and go, wow, I wish I could make that kind of money. But you realize the guys that are real heroes are the men who do that for real. Now, in this situation, because we have this appetite for being a hero, what happens when somebody looks at us and goes, you're the man? Well, at this moment, you're only a man. But you were a really cool vehicle. I mean, here it is. It's, you know, the car has run out of gas. It's never really had gas. And you showed up as a tanker, and you were able to pump that thing full of gas. But it's like, the bottom line is, if your tanker didn't have gas in it, your tanker would just be another vehicle sucking up petrol on the road. And we want so desperately to be heroes. But here's the crazy thing, is we don't realize in Scripture that God tells us that when God brings to light the hidden things of darkness, which, by the way, means even the things we do in secret, it says then each man's praise will come from God. Do you realize, and I don't mean to sound really weird, but you could be God's hero? Not in the sense that God's like, oh, I really wish I could be like you, but in the sense that someone he would applaud and go, yeah. What do you think it means when God says, well done, good and faithful servant? Do you think God just wrote that script so that you know that's the statement you're going to get if you did good? You're like, I'm waiting for it, and if I don't hear it, maybe I just got in on this, you know, and come on, you got that good and faithful servant thing going on? But it's like, well, wait a minute, listen to what he said. Good and faithful. He didn't say, man, way to sock it in there in those 3 seconds. Faithful takes time. Now, I wonder in my own life if there is a good and faithful man that's being presented. So they're holding on, and everyone comes running. And I just love the fact that Peter, lit up by the Holy Spirit, responds because he nails this on the head. Look at verse 12. Peter saw this. Now, what did he see? He saw everybody else running up to him. Now, remember, this was the hour of prayer. Everyone's on their way to prayer, and now everyone's running over to Peter because Peter's the more happening thing at this moment, as is this guy, because he's the miracle. And he says, why are you so amazed at this? He says, why do you look so intently at us? Now, stop for a second. What do you think it means to look intently at someone? Now, think about how many different ways you can look intently at someone. You can look intently at someone because you're angry. Not only is it basically if you're a parent, right? You're like, right, to see if that's going to work. But that's not the look that's being given here. But you watch people. Okay, Sunday, I'm on my way to church. And I realized church got in early for some people because we walked by at the corner pub and the whole place was full. Rugby was on. And I looked out there, and I tell you what, the guys were like this. I thought it was a staring contest, and I thought, they know they're going to lose, right? That's a television set, you know? That guy could put it on pause. Ain't no way they're going to win that. And they're, oh. And I just think, Peter looks, and he sees a whole group of people. They ran to him, and they're like, oh. And you could see Peter going, and remember, this is before a guy gets eaten by worms and dies later in the book of Acts. Because if once you get to that, you're like, whoa, 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 no, please. And I look at this and I think he looks and he goes, wait a minute, I know what's going on here. And at this moment, I got to tell you, you got to betray your heart. Because there is a desire, every one of us, God put within us a desire to be valuable. And Satan sucks on that. I just want to be, why am I here? And then the world says, well, sorry to tell you this, you were an accident. You're a bunch of breathing tissue, and by a bunch of really good lucky chances, you split into something that was relatively a normal human being, and you were born and you haven't died yet. But you're basically breathing mass, and one day all your carbon will go back where it started. You just, at the moment, collective carbon that can talk. And you think, wow, I feel pretty special. Well, you're just an accident. And then they go, well, why is that guy killing people? No, I'm not saying you're killing people. Because if his life doesn't have any value, why would he care about anyone else's? And he was born with something inside that said, I'm breathing for a purpose, aren't I? And then there's that part of us that goes, man, I want to. And then someone said, can I tell you about the real Jesus? I mean, the one who loved you so much that he'd rather die than live without you. And a father who loved you so much that he would watch his son die. He would let his son die just so you could be his, so he could adopt you. That was the price of your adoption. And might I dare say, according to Ephesians 2, it tells us, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, walking in the lusts of your flesh. And it says, walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now, don't miss this. God walked into the world's orphanage, and there were you. And let me give you the three things just from Ephesians. You were dead. Now, what parent adopts a dead child? But not only were you dead, worse yet, you were a zombie because you were walking in your lusts. Now, get that. While we've got this child or this child, we got Mr. Zombie over here, walking dead. I think, oh, give me that one. But worse yet, it says, then it says, but not only that, it says, walking according to the prince of the power of the air. So what that means is, Satan's over here with a remote control, going, dee, 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 and God's like, going, yeah, this will be a really cool one. It's like, must kill self, must kill self, must kill. Thinking, yeah, perfect. Because what we really want, what's the biggest problem child in here? The one controlled by Satan. And God says, that's the one I want. The sad part is, that's every one of us. Feel good about yourself? You should, because the bottom line is God doesn't go, oh, guess what? I really don't know who you are. I'll take you. God's like, I see you as the nastier self than you know you to be, but I still want you anyways, and I'll die for you anyways. Here's the cool thing. You're going to discover stuff and go, oh, I'm so gross. And God goes, yeah, I know all that, but I still died for you anyways. Now, if you can't get validated at the cross, and he created you with a desire to be validated. And God says, I'll validate you with the cross. What could possibly validate you? Marriage? 75 girls? All the money in the world? All the bling bling? Driving things that keep spinning when you stop? That's going to validate you? And, you know, some guy like steps out of his limo. He's got gold caps on. Right? And he's got rings, and it's like he can't play an instrument. He can't even program his computer because his fingers are all spread out. Walking out like this, all the girls are, and I'm thinking, yeah, that guy feels validated from that. And we look and we go, oh, I wish I had that. And the point of it is that Peter looks and he sees all those people and he's like, ooh, this is the moment to get it from people. And if there's one thing you can learn from the book of Acts is, people are not the place to get validated from. Because one moment they'll be like, he's a god, and the next moment they say, stone him. That tells you something. And actually, that's what he's going to bring up here. What do I do with a miracle? Well, notice what they do with a miracle here. He looks at all of them and he says, look, I know two things are your natural go-tos. How did he get there? Well, it must be either his own power or his own godliness. I mean, well, I can get books on how to ascend to the level of miracledom. Oh, if I could just do that. Well, show me the book. I mean, let's face it, if I did this and then I wrote a book, oh, how to raise people from that have been born lame. And well, all you have to do is show the guy and people go, well, I don't believe it. And then they'll show video of the whole thing happening going, okay, I'll buy the book for six easy payments, eight easy payments, or whatever the case is. And in the end of it all, it's like, wow, I tell you, at the end of it all, unfortunately, the guy that helped raise the guy that was lame becomes lame by doing that. And we look and go, oh, look, and you think I did this by my power? But, you know, the problem is, beloved, let's be honest, when God does something amazing through us, the more you tell the story, don't you seem to add a little bit more of you into it? Remember the first time you were as blown away as the guy that got healed or whatever the case is, and you're like, whoa, God, this was amazing. You used me. And then the end of it all was like, you know, God looked around and he went, you're faithful. I'll use you. And then the end of it all was sort of like you were 90% and God brought in the little 10%. Well, then we're doing the same thing. But please, can I get to the core of it again? Get validated at the cross. Because if you don't get validated there, you'll do that. And the moment you wander, you'll do that. Well, then after that, he says, well, there's another thing too, my holiness. Do you really think this happened because I was so in tune with God? So it wasn't necessarily my power. And this is the sneaky one. And this happens a lot in a Christian circle if we're not careful. It isn't my own personal power, because this is Christian. I mean, you're a little bit established in Christ. I know that's going to make me look bad. But if I were the vessel, I'm just a vessel, and I'm going to play this up in such a way. I mean, he wouldn't use you because, you know, you're a different kind of vessel. But me, I am the vessel. And all of a sudden, you know, it's like, it's God's power, but somehow it's like God's power only through me. And that becomes a really dangerous thing. Because here's the difference. He says, you really think somehow this had anything to do with me? Anything. And that becomes the end of the conversation about him. Hear me. That's the end of the conversation about him. Now, I've been to a lot of countries in the world where you've watched, and I've seen it done right, and I've seen it done wrong. And we have this tendency, this sort of expression, when a church is founded on a miracle, it almost always, well, it has the challenge to become an idol. And I remember this one particular pastor in India. He's a pastor of 10 churches. Now, I'm not really sure how that works. Every church is relatively small because the communities are about 20, 30 people. But in each one of them, he'd gone someplace, somebody had some problem, God did a miracle, and he says, no. But the thing is, where did he go from there? The same thing that happened here. The guy did it right, which is, okay, let's now leave the miracle behind. It was cool that it happened, but that was just testimony that God is here, and he's here to do a lot more than just make something really cool for the moment. Otherwise, we're the church of what happened. Do we really want to be the church of what happened? Because if we're the church of what happened, who wants to join that? You know, sooner or later, it's like, well, like, hey, let me tell you about the good old days when God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if the best thing that happened was back then, kill us now. I don't want to look back. I want to look forward. Man, if I thought the best thing that God had was in America, I wouldn't have come here. God's going to do some amazing stuff. I think he already is. And he says, so what do you think? This was it? This because of this? Why are you looking at me? You're looking in the wrong place. And then he says, the God of, notice verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his son, his servant, I'm sorry, Jesus. Notice, the first thing, he gives clear credit where it came from. He doesn't take it and attach himself to it. He doesn't say the God of Peter and the Savior Peter, and this church is going to be called the Church of the Ex-Lame Man that Peter healed through God. And we get church. Now, you can go to Israel, and there are churches, and Peter never asked for, neither did any of those guys. You could go to the Church of Saint Pierre de Galacanto, which means Saint Peter of the Rooster Crow. Now, who builds a church on that? I guarantee you Peter wouldn't go, hey, build a church here. This is why I denied Christ. They have the one, by the way, that's the over, by the way, on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the whole, it was a, what do they call it, where a bunch of guys get together and lock themselves in a cave? Monastery. The monastery of the miracle of the swine. And I think, as far as the swine are concerned, that was no miracle. That was suicide, what that was. And sorry. And I it's amazing what you can build a monument on. But listen, it's either a monument or it's a movement. A monument, we look back. A movement, my eyes are on Christ. And I'm not interested in a monument. I'm interested in God doing something here. Now, with that in mind, he looks and he goes, you need to recognize, first of all, this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he did it, and not only was it just God, but it was God who glorified Jesus. And I love the fact that he goes right from giving clear credit to God to making sure that he glorifies the Son of God. Because in the end of it all, you need to get to Jesus. You need to get to the real Jesus, because in the end of it all, I am a bus. And you get on this bus. This miracle was a bus. But if this bus does not have a destination, it is a really lousy place to live. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to take you to where you belong, which is to the feet of Jesus. And that's the way this works. Who's on? And as a pastor, if I'm going to say, well, I really know Pastor Anthony, but I don't know the Lord, I have failed you. Because in the end of it all, you need to know this God. And in it, he goes, now, he's not going to pull any punches here. But he goes, this was to glorify, notice, this was not to glorify me. This was not to glorify our movement. This was not to glorify the 120. This was not to glorify the apostles. This was to glorify Jesus. That's what this was about. And what the Father did by raising this guy was glorify Jesus. And you go, now how exactly does that work? He goes, well, let me just tell you. First of all, you need to know a couple of things about Jesus. And he says, you delivered him up. Look at verse 13. Whom you delivered up. Whom you denied in the presence of Pilate. Now, don't miss this, because there are some that would say you can't deny Jesus. Well, according to this, Peter tends to think otherwise. He says, you denied him. Now, I want you to think for a moment what event he's talking about. He says, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, but you denied, a second time, the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murder to be granted to you. What event is he talking about? It's the event of Barabbas. Do you remember this? Now, remember, the last time these guys were assembled, the last feast was the Feast of Passover. So he's looking at a crowd of people and he's going, you know, the last time you guys were together, you were yelling, crucify him. That's a pretty, now which one of you thinks this is a guy that's actually using PowerPoint skits to gain friends? Do you really think this guy's like, you know what? I got a couple of jokes. We got to start with a couple of jokes, right? A guy walks into a synagogue. I mean, he doesn't do that here. Loosen up the crowd a little bit, and we're going to hand out some treats. Because hour of prayer, you know, here's a couple, you know, here's some, you know, some phylacteries and things you can wrap around and put the box on your head. You know, I'm giving them away free, and they see on it, you know, Peter crusade. You know, I mean, think about it. I mean, at this point, he's just kind of looking. He's going, look, you need to recognize, you guys killed this guy. And the last time you guys were together, now think about the chutzpah that Peter has. Because the last time this crowd was gathered and looking at somebody, it was Jesus, and they said, crucify him. And now he's standing up here looking at these people. You tend to think, well, that's a pretty dangerous place to be. Now think about it. That's kind of going, you know, the last time you guys were together, you guys all stampeded and tore that guy to shreds. Now it's my turn. Who thinks that way? A guy full of the Holy Spirit. And the guy full of the Holy Spirit looks at this and he goes, okay, now that we're done with the miracle, let's get to the point of it. Because a miracle is supposed to bring you to Jesus. And so he looks and he goes, now look it. This Jesus, God has glorified him through this event. And you guys, remember back that Barabbas thing? You thought that was over? Oh no, that was the beginning. I want you to recognize God knows that event. And so do I. And he says, you killed, verse 15, you killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of whom we are witnesses. Notice he doesn't say, I'm a witness of that whole give us Barabbas thing. That's not the point of it. I'm a witness that Jesus did cool miracles. That's not the point of it. Jesus rose from the dead, and that I'm a witness of. And I'm here to let you know that risen Jesus is the one who did this. Not the guy who did really cool miracles, that taught really cool messages. The guy who did that is still alive, that conquered death and sin and guilt and hell. That particular guy wants a relationship with you. And this is just a way to get your attention so you would know that. And God knows how to get your attention. Now, by the way, it doesn't take a miracle always to do that. Sometimes it takes the opposite. It takes a life-threatening illness. For some people, they're just so proud and everything's at their, you know, they're a self-made man. And God says, I'll show you what self-made does. And then all of a sudden, they wake up with cirrhosis. And they're like, all right, if your God really loves me, he can heal me. And God's like, you know what? No, because this temporary healing, you'd walk away tomorrow. But while you sit there and rot, you'll finally call out to me. You just ain't broken enough yet. And I realize God will use that because, again, the most important thing to God is your relationship with him. And if that's what it takes, he'll do it. He will not usurp your ability to say yes or no, because then how is that? How can you say you've said yes to him? But he'll give you no other real good choice so that when you stand before him and say, I said no to you, God's like, do you realize how dumb that looked? Let's roll film. You had no other logical choice, and still you were too stubborn to say yes. And then he says this, verse 16. And in his name, through faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you now see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, this is fundamental because he brings him to Jesus. He brings him to the resurrection, and then he brings him to the issue of faith. Don't miss those things. Brings him to Jesus, brings him to the resurrection, and then he brings him to the issue of faith. Now, we recognize in this country, the common currency is Great British pounds. Now, there was a time, by the way, when that was equivalent, by the way, to sterling. That was to actual silver. Really cool idea. In America, we kind of had that same thing for a while. And then they went to a thing called Federal Reserve. And what that means is the federal government reserves the right to pretend this is actually worth a dollar. And, you know, as long as we're all in monopoly, we're good with it. And in the end of all, it didn't exist anywhere anymore. But as long as we can trade it, it kind of worked that way. Now, ultimately, there was a time, and some of you are going to remember this, some of you are like, what? There were things called checkbooks. Do you guys remember those? That was before we put chips in our head and our arms. And the idea of that, I mean, in a day was a breakthrough because the idea was kind of crazy. We actually didn't have to carry money with us. We carried this little book, shushing, and we got to write something out. I get to give it to you. There you go. Don't worry. You give that to the bank and, you know, 3 weeks from now, you're going to get your money. And, you know, now we do these like gyro spiral things and all this stuff. And, you know, everything's kind of done by computer. And it's like, whoa, hey, there the money went. And, you know, you almost kind of feel like you're playing slots because in both cases, you lose the, you know, you're always losing. But in all of that, there was that point where there's this kind of, you know, you got this currency and you just kind of know, keep putting more in because it's going to come out. Now, the reason I say that is, what if that we were looking at things eternally from a spiritual perspective? What's God's currency from which you are going to spend, for which you will be accountable for? Because if I were your boss and I gave you your allowance, I would expect that money to be spent someplace wisely. Well, might I just dare say it's faith. That's what's actually in your account. Now, the Bible says, for what it's worth, in Romans chapter 12, that God has given every person a measure of faith. So no person actually starts out broke. And it also tells us, for what it's worth, in Romans 10, that God actually adds to it, because it says that faith comes by hearing and not the word of God. So anytime you want to make a deposit, whether you know it or not, tonight you're making a deposit. As long as you're hearing the word of God. Now, if you're dozing off or actually have your iPod in and just looking and nodding, what in the world are you doing here anyway? Well, then, you know, it's being handed out and you're actually not there to collect. But for those of us who are actually seeking to listen to the word, God is actually adding to your account faith. Now, the issue is not lacking faith. The issue is where you spend it. That's the problem. And what he says here is, through faith in his name, this guy was made whole. So this guy took out his checkbook of faith and he goes, now where do I spend it? Now think about this. You're 13, raised on Disney and Nickelodeon or whatever the case would be. And you realize, I'm 13 and I haven't had four boyfriends yet. Or I'm 13, you know, I'm 7 and I haven't kissed anyone yet. What's my problem? And you know, oh, I need to. And so what happens is, somewhere down the line, you know, there they show up in school, you know. You're 11 now and she walks in the room and she's 10. But she is an old 10. Ooh, she's a pretty 10. And you think, how do I impress her? And you do what an 11-year-old boy does. You hit her in the shoulder. Because that, of course, is what, isn't that what a guy does? Hi. Right, like me. And she turns around and goes, yes, oh, let's run off, fall in love, and daydream about the marriage we're never going to have. And of course the guy goes, wait a minute, marriage, I didn't say anything about marriage, I just want you to love me, and I just want whatever the movies have portrayed. And so what happens is both people recklessly whip out their checkbook, and they're like, here, here, here. And they're putting their faith in someone. And then that guy turns out to do what guys do at 11. Which they shouldn't do at 20, unfortunately have been, but do at 11, which is, whoa, you expected something from me that involved commitment? Oh, come on, that's not the way that works. We're going to just not call each other and not email and not Facebook. And let's just hope we drift away, right? Which is a cowardly way, but just, let's be honest. And then what happened is you kind of looked and you went, well, be careful to shop in that area. Right. And then what happens is you get a few more years older, and now someone's driving, and, you know, and, oh, wait a minute, oh, he's the man, and, ooh, look at him, he says he's a Christian. Yeah, like Satan wouldn't say he's a Christian, right? And don't ever come to me and say, well, he says he's a Christian. I'm like, let me get a couple of big guys, and let's just go ask him a few questions. Right? I've got daughters, man. Look at, if they're not going to be a spiritual leader, if they're not going to challenge you to run for Jesus, don't even put the cord out to cut and run. Oh, he says he's Christian, right? Well, you know, and I saw him, he was singing in a choir. Woo! He was wearing this robe. I mean, only holy guys wear those robes, right? Out comes the checkbook. Here you go. And sometimes you'll do that. Let's be honest. Don't you do that with someone sometimes you've never even met? Look at how that guy, everybody's worshiping him. Man, look at how good he is. I'm just, guys are like, that guy's a hero. I want to be a hero like him. Doesn't matter what he's doing with his personal life. As long as he can do, oh, here we go. I'm at my child. You know, and all of a sudden, by the time you're done, it's like, you're like depleted. You're like sitting there and you've got like nothing left in your checkbook for the month. And you don't want to spend anything. Like, I don't want to spend it on love. Love stinks. Oh, I tell you. And unfortunately, it happens in our families too, because sometimes the people that were supposed to be the examples of faithfulness weren't either. Right? So we look and go, well, I don't trust anyone old, man. And then you got old. And then what happens? You know, it's like you carried signs that say, don't trust anyone over 35 until I get 35. Okay, I didn't write that, but that's what I meant. You know, now I'm a world leader, and now you have to vote for me. How does that work? And I realize, all of this, it's like we're so careless with our checkbooks. Let's be honest. And then we actually meet someone, and God says, man, this is it. Hey, when I met my wife to be, now my wife for over 20 years, and actually we're about 2 weeks away from, what, 22 years, something like that, 23 years. I mean, that's what a gift. But man, I tell you what, that girl knew how to write bad checks. And I don't mean that in any poor way, but man, here was the problem, is the guy she had gone out with Well, they were dashing. One was a skinny blonde musician. Another one was socially gifted. Another one was passionate and down to earth. Dang it, everything that I had to offer had been used by some loser. Come on, I'd write a song and she'd be like, yeah, you know, that reminds me of another guy who wrote a song and he's a jerk. You know, like, oh, great. You want to go walk for a walk on the beach? No! One guy was like a professional surfer. Thank you very much. You know, and in the end of it all, it's like, okay, so that's when that whole heroic 3 second, 3 minute, whatever thing doesn't play out anymore. And I realized all that stuff is like, the checkbook went back into the pocket and then deep and then got zipped up and then a padlock got put there and then she cemented it, you know. And finally was like, wow, you know the one thing I had to offer that they didn't? I didn't leave. Isn't that, now who would think that's heroic? Ask the lady next to you about whether that's heroic. Because truth be told, that was the one thing that made the difference. And man, I was exhausted. I'm like, come on, this stuff should be amazing, you. What is wrong with you? I haven't spent this on anyone. This stuff's in my closet. I'm like polishing it up. Woo! And she's like, that reminds me of something else. Now let me ask you something. What about Jesus? Let's be honest. Have people played that, you know, anything that smells like Jesus, looks like Jesus, uses the word Jesus, and you took your checkbook out of your faith, and you went, I don't want anything to do with that. Organized religion, man, I don't want anything to do. Well, praise the Lord, you're in the right place. We are about as disorganized as a group could be. We are a disorganized religion, so glory to God for that. But if you think about it, where does it go, right? I don't want anything. And you talk to people out there and talk to an atheist and find out if they have anything that has any form of religious background. And you'll find almost everyone did. But what happened is they wrote their checks early. And they're like, no, thank you. I already gave and I got no return for it. Let's be honest. But the bottom line is God has given everyone a measure of faith. And it's like he's still calling out to them. Why does he give you that? Because he wants you to place it in the one place that's right, which is him. The one person who's never let you down, who's always faithful, who's completely truthful. It's Jesus. And that's the thing here. He's like, look, and I'm not asking you to put your trust in the religious leaders. I'm not asking you to put your trust in the temple. I'm not asking you to put your trust in the money of the temple. I'm asking you to put your trust in the one person that actually proved they were faithful, that proved they were trustworthy by dying on the cross when you hated them. How much more did they have to prove than that? And if that be the case, the beautiful part is, pray for me, man. Listen, it tells us it is required for a servant of the Lord to be found faithful. There's nothing in this flesh that's faithful. I'm just like you. Can we be honest? So pray. But I tell you what, I want to be. Because I don't, it isn't I don't want to let you down. Because to be honest, you're not the issue. My faith's not in you and yours should not be in me. My faith's in the Lord to make me the man he wants me to be. My desire is to be the man you would expect. But you know what? We're all going to the chisel. Isn't that beautiful? My prayer is you'll see a better man 2 years from now if you stick around and the Lord tarries. My prayer is I'll see a better you. And it's about growing. If I were perfect, we'd be stuck. Now, for what it's worth, Romans 12:3, Romans 10:17, check them on your own. It says, look, through faith in the right place, this is what happened. Through faith, it was an avenue. And you trusted Jesus, but you trusted in his name. Jesus means God the Savior. Christos or Christ means the promised one, the anointed one, the Lord. If you're going to say that you've actually put your trust in Jesus Christ, in his name, you've trusted him to be your Savior and your Lord. Well, there's a problem there, isn't it? The problem is we don't have a problem with Jesus saving us if we're humble enough to let him. We have a problem with him being our boss. But Jesus is like, why would I rescue you so you could go back and have to be rescued again? I'd actually like to cure the cause. Now follow me on this, because there comes something that else that's going to sting a little bit, or a lot. It has for me. He says, look at, here's a little rubbing of the salve, verse 17. Yet now I know that you did this in ignorance, as did all your rulers, but these things were what God foretold. Now this is important, because he says, and here's the next thing, as we round this to close, or get really close to it. He says, look at, this is all consistent with Scripture. So look, I'm going to give God the credit. I'm going to point you to Jesus. I'm going to point you to his resurrection. And I want you to recognize your responsibility is what you're going to do with spending that faith. And if you're going to spend it in the right place, you need to recognize in all of this, this is all in line with Scripture. And he says, this whole suffering thing, it's what God promised. Listen, triumphal entry, Zechariah 9:9, Isaiah 62:11. Betrayed, Psalm 41:9. By a friend, Psalm 55:12-13, as well as 41:9. 430 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12-13. The disciples would be scattered like the sheep, Zechariah 13:7. False witnesses will be raised up, Psalm 27:12-14. He'd be whipped, spat upon, struck and beaten, Isaiah 53:6-7. Pierced hands and feet, Zechariah 12:10-6, Psalm 22:16. Crucified, Psalm 22:1-18. Crucified between thieves, Isaiah 53:9-12. Given vinegar and gall to drink, Isaiah 69:21. Taunted by mockers, you know, Psalm 27:7-8. For my sin and yours, Psalm 40:6-8, Isaiah 53. Buried in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53:9. Resurrected, just as God promised, Psalm 16:8-11, Hosea 6:2. Ascended into heaven, Psalm 110:1, Psalm 68:18, and Daniel 7:13-14. Every part of Jesus' suffering, God told us, in many cases over 1,000 years before it happened, and he says, look it, none of this stuff should strike you as new if you read it. And he goes, and this is beautiful, because he's not going, God's doing a new thing, and that new thing's going to be revolved around something Scripture doesn't talk about. He's like, look it, God picked the things that were important, and he highlighted them for a reason. And the most important thing in all of Scripture is who's going to save you and how. That's all of the Scripture, because God is head over heels irreversibly in love with you. And so as a result of that, he says, and here's verse 19, join our church, tithe. No, that's not what it says. You're like, uh-oh. I was with him until this point. Us in that checkbook of faith, it's like, wait a minute, he said checkbook. I see how that works. See, that was subtle. See, if I picked debit card, you'd think, see, but who's got a checkbook these days? Okay, listen. Here's the problem. This word never appears anymore in the modern gospel. Why is that? And the word is repent. You realize it was John the Baptist's word, Matthew 3:2. It was Jesus' word, Matthew 4:17. Mark 6:12. The 12 were sent out two by two. Their message, repent. Peter's message in Acts 2:38, repent. Acts 26:20 was Paul's message. In Acts 17:30, he says, he now commands all men to repent. And some of them are like, you know what? Just know that Jesus loves you and it's going to be cool. God says, no, 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 that's not enough. You've been running from me and you need to change your mind about that. And so when we want to be like, look it, I don't want to really upset people by telling them something that's harsh. I just want to tell them, look it, just say yes to God's love. Look at saying yes to God's love, you give him right to be Lord. And if you give him right to be Lord, you can't repent. You can't not repent and make Jesus Lord. And you can't repent without making him Lord. The whole idea of let's just make Jesus Savior and not Lord makes Jesus somebody than the Scripture makes him. Because he demands to be your Lord, and he has the right to. He invented you, he saved you, he bled and died naked on a cross for you. He deserves to be your Lord. And if we're like, look it, I think you just let Jesus save you, and then you just tell him everything you want. Somehow he became your master card instead of your master. It don't play that way in Scripture. He says, you need to repent. And if you go, wow, you know, and I have to be honest, is there repentance in my gospel? I'm not talking about what I'm preaching to you. I'm talking about what I'm preaching to me. It's like, hey, I'm really thankful you saved me, but it's like, God, will you change me? Because the moment I'm like, Lord, you can save me, just don't change this part of me, I'm not repenting the way that God demanded. But you know what? If we're going to be real, repentance, in its simplest sense, menenoecho, means to change your mind. Now, by the way, he doesn't just say repent. Notice he says be converted. And the word literally means to twist upon. And the idea of it is, you change your mind, and then you change your direction. And the best example we can think of, for instance, is the prodigal son, because he said, what in the world am I doing here? Even my dad's servants have it better than this. But he didn't go, you know, I'm just going to sit here and think about that the rest of my life while these pigs eat these. He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go home. And real repentance involves some form of action. And the action is, you know what, I'm going to stop living for me, and I'm going to turn around and say, Lord, it's all yours now. Be the agent and the architect of my reinvention, please. Are you willing to let him do that tonight? Are you still trying to give God command on what you think he has a right to and doesn't? And he ends with this. He says, you know, even that's in line with Scripture, right? Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19, he says, you guys practically worship, and some of you do worship Moses, but you need to remember, at the end of Moses' life, he said, there's someone coming after me, and you're going to have to hear every word he says and obey it. A prophet like me, he says. And him you must hear. Not you might want to hear. Not judge on which parts you want to hear. But you're going to have to hear him. And then he says, because God said in this seed, all will be blessed, Genesis 22:18. So therefore, having raised up his servant Jesus, this is how he concludes it, since he resurrected Jesus Christ, he sent him to work you. No, that's not what it says. Look at the last verse, beloved. Now, wait a minute. Did you realize that this was part of it? He sent him to make you guys all work together and come on, make you soldiers. Send him to bless you? Okay, I'm okay with that until we get to the next part of it, right? He sent him to bless you. How is he going to bless you? By giving you a new car! No, that's what it says. He sent him to bless you by who cares about that checkbook? Let's get the other checkbook. You know the one that buys stuff on earth? He's sent to bless you with that one. Woo, man! Because what man doesn't need a 65-foot big screen TV that's bigger than any wall in his house? And when he walks in, he gets dun, 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 dun. Like he's like jumping in an NBA game. Not everyone, you know. Guy's like, no, stop. He sent you to bless you so much better than the moment. Because anything you get here on earth will bless you for a moment. Except for like, you know, smallpox or something. But I mean, stuff that you want. But it doesn't stay shiny forever. So let me tell you how he sent to bless you. By rescuing you from the thing that's holding you down and keeping you dead. From your sins, your iniquities. Now, he goes, you know, in other words, think about this. Here's Jesus, and he's picking what thing was going to bless you the most. Now listen, please. This is what's going to bless you the most. I know what it is. Nothing will bless Jason more than making him super buff. There's problem, because the bigger you are, the more you got to fight gravity later. And I don't mean to be rude. Someone asked me this week, were you bigger when you were younger? And I said, actually, I think I weighed the same amount. It was just in better places. A lot more flattering and flattening. Anyways, okay. Ooh, I know what D7's going to. You know, nothing will bless D7 more than just giving him super duper talent. So he could get hung up on himself. Everything is about him. He shouts out anybody that could possibly love him because there's no room to love him because he's too busy loving himself. And it becomes the D7 everything. D7, complete. Seven's a number complete. I'm complete by myself. You know, but think about the things that you could be. What would you ask? I know what will bless David. I'll give him the best fro. Okay, that did happen, but don't be jealous. Don't be hating. Can't hate in here. That's not scriptural. But then what? It falls out, and then what? Son, you are wearing a hat a lot these days. You know what it looks like? Come on, I'm from the south side of Chicago. Can I just be honest? You know what it looks like? It looks like a donut. That's what it looks like. It looks like a floaty because you get this little ball spot and this big old thing that comes around. You want to jump in it and jump in the water and you just float. And the reason I say that is there's nothing that God could bless you with here on earth that's going to last. But he says, let me tell you something that's bigger than that. How about I bless you with something that lasts? And we're like, God, bless me. And he's like, I can't bless you more than this. And I want to bless you because the reason you want all that stuff is because you're entrenched in your sin. And you've forgotten that I resolved that at the cross. I love you. I love you more than I could possibly get through your head without it exploding out of your ears. So let me make it simple. Look at this. And if you can't see love in that, nothing else is going to show it to you. And I've come to bless you. I didn't come to curse you. You were already cursed. Why would I need to do where you already are? came to bless you. And I tell you how I came to bless you. I came to deliver you from the one thing you could not get up and walk out of. Now, let me close this up. A miracle happened at the beginning of this. Somehow I seem to have forgotten about it by the end. Isn't that about the right thing that should happen? Because by the end of it, oh, you know what? I just got thankful that he loves me. Isn't that where it should end up? I'm like, wow. I stopped looking at the guy. I stopped looking at Peter. I looked at Jesus, and I ended up at Jesus, and I realized, you still want me to repent, and you still want everything because you were coming to bless and deliver me. So all this stuff was just to get my attention. This was a... All right, now that I have your attention, I want to bless you. Can I bless you the way I want to bless you, which is more than temporary? Let me ask you, beloved, where are you at with the Lord tonight? You still waiting for the next miracle? You're still waiting for the next big thing? Is could there be anything bigger than a God who's head over heels in love with you that just wants to rejoice over you with singing and continue to wash you clean from your nastiness and me from mine? Hey, I want to pray with you. But understand, notice I don't say I want to pray for you. Because if I want to pray for you, somehow it would seem like I've already gotten there. I want to pray with you. Because the coolest thing about being a team captain, a player captain, is I'm on the field with you. I'm not just the old guy, contrary to what it may look like, that's just holding a clipboard and telling you what to do. I'm going to get out there too and get grass stains and I'm going to wipe it off. And it all depends on what sport. I may throw myself on the ground like a pansy and pretend like I broke my shin halfway through the game. But to be honest, I want to be the guy, because if I don't get out there at all and I'm not here with you, I could just make up stories and you think, well, that guy's amazing, I'll never get that. Instead of going, you know what, I don't want to compare scrapes and bumps. Let's just get out there, because it's the guy in the field that goes, come on, let's do this. Come on, we got 5 more minutes. Let's give it the best we got. And according to Scripture, it appears to me that we're really running down on time. I mean, in America, they have this thing in American football called 2-minute warning, and that kind of is like, okay, if you have it, you better spend it now. And I feel like the 2-minute warning has been blown, and it's like, what are you going to do with these 2 minutes, man? I just really, really want to encourage us all. Can we actually ask God to give us a repentant heart and not just a demanding one? Because a repentant heart will be thankful when he blesses us with deliverance from our iniquity. Now, have you accepted the gift of Jesus? Because there's no greater miracle on earth than that. You are going to hell, and God wants to yank you out of hell and cover you in his arms. Could there possibly be anything better than that? Will you pray with me? Lord, as this word went forth right now, our hands are on the checkbooks of our faith. And Lord, you know that I'm not asking for anyone to spend it on me. You know better. Prayerfully, they do too. But God, tonight, in this room, your word has gone forth, which means we have actually gotten more in our account. And as we have gotten more in our account, we're going to be responsible for everything that's put in there. And Lord, you've told us about men who've issued out talents, and in those talents, there have been those who have hidden them in the ground, for which you hold to account, and you don't speak kindly of that. So, Lord, I pray that we would not be people that would try to amass some kind of wealth of faith, because to be honest, if we don't spend it, we probably don't have it. And I just pray, Lord, first of all, I just feel so compelled to pray that you would start performing healing right now, that you would heal us from the stupid times when we spent our faith poorly, where we haven't seen good examples of heroes, of people who were really faithful, that demonstrated that everything shiny is not to be written a check to. I mean, as we get older, we recognize that all the spam mail is exactly that. It's spam mail. But as a kid, it all looks exciting, and the catchphrase and the subject headings are enough to make us want it. And I recognize when we were younger, we were like that. But God, I just pray right now you would heal. Well, that you would heal our hearts and that you would forgive us for being so careless with your currency. And I pray right now, as you heal us of that, that you would, in this room, purify our understanding of how you have always been faithful. You have never let us down. And you were always the sure investment that we will never go wrong spending our faith on you. I recognize there are times when you challenge us to betray our own hearts for what is the truth. When we forsake our comforts, what we're familiar with, what the world has taught us, for what you have clearly revealed. But show us, Lord, that those investments bear forth such great dividends. And standing in this room right now, I am being reminded of that. God, I pray that as you heal us of our poor spending of our faith, I pray right now you would start anew, a brand new account, one that doesn't have a history of poor spending, that doesn't have a habit of poor spending. But in this room right now, that you would now make us wise, and that you would increase our faith. And as we spend it on you, make us magnetic to others who desperately need to know the truth. And as you bear forth miracles in our life, whether that miracle be just pulling us from the muck we were in, or whether it be things not just to us but through us, God, whatever it is, give us the wisdom to recognize where that faith should be properly spent, that other people will be looking when they look at us. And we recognize that anything that you do well through us, and you do all things well, will take people who are too inexperienced or ignorant to have a proper category to give you the credit for it, will make us innocent of ever taking glory that doesn't belong to us. Father, everything you do is to glorify your Son, to bring them to the resurrection, and remind them that that faith must be spent there. So Lord, I pray right now for everyone in this room that you would do that in our hearts. Make us people who are wise with our spending of our faith. And make us people, Lord, who are available to you to break through and shatter the mundane of the day and do something miraculous, whatever it is, and give us eyes to see the biggest and littlest of miracles around us and the wisdom to always give you the glory for it. And I pray right now in this room, if there be any or many who have not accepted the gift of Jesus, and they're trying to get right with you through their own works or their own godliness, even as Peter thought that others there could see, would try to ascribe to him, or if there are those in this room who perhaps have said yes, but only on their terms and are not willing to make you both Savior and Lord, then tonight, let tonight be the night that changes. And so, Jesus, we openly declare you our Savior, dying on the cross for us, for our sins, raising from the dead, just as your Scripture promised. And therefore, not or just our Savior and ransom, but also our Lord. So we surrender our lives to you and ask for you to have the reins of our life as we commit ourselves to you now. Father, thank you for wanting us, for adopting us, for saving us, and giving us life. And we again say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.